Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to the sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
That we are starting a new series of new members classes today. So after we've had some tea, we'll gather here. Those who are exploring, interested in finding out more about the church and the prospect of becoming a new member. And then also, I didn't mention on Thursday morning, if you are coming along, perhaps if you would be so kind as to bring a plate of eats. I think that's the plan. We have, of course, some tea and fellowship as well. Right, we're going to turn again to the book of Colossians this morning. So Colossians chapter 2, and we'll be considering from verse 16 through to the end of the chapter. And just noticed again, reading over the passage this morning, the repetition of warning. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And then we did look at chapter 2 and verse 8 some weeks ago. See to it that no one takes you captive. You see the sense of the passage. But very importantly, throughout the book, there is much said about Christians being in Christ, being in Him. And so keep that in mind as we work through this next section this morning, and I'm sure you'll see some of that coming out in the passage today. So let me read then from verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his own sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So just so far, Lord, we come again this morning, and as Isaac has prayed that we indeed would be nourished and fed, Lord, from your word, by your spirit, in our continued encounter and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so praying for, Lord, the words of my mouth to be acceptable in your sight, for each of us to be receptive and open to your word, praying, Lord, that this be done as your spirit works among us, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I found it necessary over the years in pastoral ministry to say to a husband or wife many things, but certainly this is one of them. If it is true that you are married, okay, if it is true that you're married, why are you behaving like a single man or single woman? Reasonable challenge from a pastor, I think. I would go on and I would say, remember, there was a day that you got married. And I often say this to couples on their wedding day. Don't forget your marriage vows. Remember your marriage vows. Remember that day, these vows that you exchanged with each other, and you promised in sickness and in health, having riches or poverty, till death us do part. So my question then to the couple, to the individual, why now are you spending more time out with your pals maybe guys, you maybe need to hear that this morning. Why are you chasing other women and neglecting your wife? Why this, if that already took place? This can be said of so many different circumstances. Perhaps on a lighter note, there were 54 people who went with Tim yesterday to the rugby. So here's my challenge to you. If it is true that you're an avid Bulls supporter, why are you behaving like you like the Stormers team? You know, if you're this, why that? This is the argument, the inconsistency. This is the problem here. The inconsistency is not only illogical, but it's tantamount to be you or the person being guilty of betrayal. It equates to unfaithfulness in the marriage, of course, and duplicity if you abandon the Bulls. Folks, that's the sense of this passage. The argument that Paul is bringing in this extended passage here is that it must be one or the other. One or the other. It cannot be both and. You cannot be married and single at the same time. I think that's true. You cannot be a Bulls supporter at the same time as being a Stormers supporter. And so the force and challenge of this passage, if you have a look at verse 20, is Paul is pressing this on the Colossians. If, there's the condition, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive to the world, in the world, do you submit to regulations? I would say that, surely, in the same way that we guard our marriages from the tempting attractions of betrayal, and there are many. I think those who are married will know that. Surely we all ought to guard the treasure of our salvation, resisting the appealing voices, and they are appealing, of these incompatible intrusions into your spiritual life. So I'm going to turn to the passage now, and I'm calling them voices. There are these voices of intrusion. There are these challenges urging you, urging me to a place of betrayal. And again, the sense of the extended passage, leading men and women of faith into deception and spiritual anarchy. So the first voice, I've called it voices of judgmentalism. Those of you who've been a believer for a while, maybe even for a shorter time, I don't know if you've ever been made to feel spiritually inferior. Have you ever felt that? Where someone has come along and they have discovered something they say in their spiritual experience. And they now promote this experience to you. It's either something they're going to do or something they're not going to do, but if you don't do it or if you don't take this on, then somehow you're a second-rate kind of believer. That's this what Paul is saying here. Contempt had been directed to the Colossian Christians, and they were pointing out to the Colossian believers that there were certain practices missing in their lives, implying that they were second-rate believers. And so for them in this context, the pressure was being applied specifically to their diet, food and drink, and also to the pressure of observing certain sacred times and seasons. Now I want to put them into categories. There are those things they were saying, people who were coming in to deceive, there were those things which an authentic spirituality could not allow. In other words, it must be forbidden if you're going to be a spiritual person. Then there are those things that authentic spirituality cannot do without and therefore must demand. And so that places a pressure on people who are just ordinary, simple believers. And so for many of us, I think we've experienced this. I will give some illustration from my own life as this message carries on. The deceptive attractiveness of rules. Rules imposed on us. What we should do, what we should not do. Them giving us a false sense of spiritual safety. And so if we turn to the passage, the first voice under judgmentalism is the deception of things forbidden. Now when I was growing up, and it perhaps was my own naivety and perception, I don't want to blame those who were leading the church, but I did grow up in a context where it was my perception that if I did not smoke, drink, or dance, it defined me as a committed Christian. Now some older folk may have also lived through that particular era. I really believed that. But then as I got older, as I became, I think, more involved in understanding the scriptures and theology, I saw that those things were burdens. I still don't smoke. Okay. I still don't drink. In fact, I still don't dance, but it's mainly because I've got two left feet. But the reality is those things don't make you a committed believer. So Paul warned these Colossians. The way to God, the way of spiritual fullness is not going to be enhanced, it's not going to get better if they return to the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Remember, they were forbidden to eat certain food. And so he says in verse 16, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Now back in those days, and I wondered why God determined that some food was clean and some food was unclean. And they were forbidden to eat unclean food. And two reasons I could think of was, well, if pork, for example, is not properly treated, you can end up having some terrible worms. Isn't that so? I think so. I think in other words, there's a health issue related to certain types of foods that we ought to avoid, or they were supposed to or required to avoid. And then God making a distinction between food that is clean and unclean was also a lesson, a spiritual lesson in showing people that there are some things that are pure and some things that are impure. Stimulating the consciences of the people of God. But as we see the unfolding of redemption history, Jesus abolished the dietary laws. Mark chapter 7 verse 18, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. And he was speaking about what comes out of the heart. I like Paul's very clear, crisp statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better if we do. So you get the sense here that there is this challenge that can be in our day as well, that there are certain things forbidden that make you more spiritual, but in reality they don't. Dietary habits are not a sign of spirituality. To forbid anything, and I added to my sentence here, that which is not forbidden by God in His Word places an unnecessary deceptive legalism, a burden on each other. So that's the first one. The second one is the deception of things required. So the deception of forbidding certain things, now the deception of certain things that are demanded. So again, I was wondering in our day, what is it that I've seen that sometimes we think it is demanded for spiritual well-being? Well, I've seen it, for example, in the area of baptism, where somebody would come along and suggest that, or request that they be baptized so that they are spiritually safe. Or somebody else would come along and say that you know, I have to dedicate my child just in case so that this child has safe passage into heaven. Well, these things are demanded, but these are false demands. And so we see the second part of this warning is the pressure is to demand certain special days and festivals. Verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone pass judgment on you. Now the second part. With regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Now again, we understand the Old Testament in the unfolding of all that was given. There were special feast days for the Jews. Leviticus 25 gives you a list. There were new moon celebrations. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 13. And there were Sabbaths. Now, what was the purpose of these things? These were established, each one established, for the purpose of pointing to Jesus who fulfilled the significance of that particular festival. For example, the Passover. There's no need for us to once again repeatedly celebrate the Passover because Jesus has come as the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. And so dietary rules, teaching, sensitizing the people on purity. The feasts were teaching something about what Jesus would come and fulfill. In fact, he says so in verse 17. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So I wondered about how to maybe illustrate this. What would we say to a young woman who is waiting for her groom, the bride-to-be? He's had to go off on a business trip, perhaps service somewhere, and she's longing and waiting for him. She loves him very much. Eventually he returns. But instead of spending time with him and looking at him, she continues to look at the portrait. See, the portrait is an illustration. It's a shadow of the reality. The reality is Christ. And here I have a quote here from, I thought was quite useful. Once we see the fullness of the sacrifice of the cross, we understand what the sacrificial worship of the Old Testament was groping for, always pointing forward to the work of Jesus. So, we need to be careful today whether there are those people who come among us who impose certain forbidden things, not forbidden by God, or requiring which is that which is superfluous. It actually is a form of legalism. That's what this passage is actually speaking again about. If you look at the last couple of verses, he actually gives some examples over there about the legalistic rules that have no value. They have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in actually in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And so, I don't know if you noticed, we were singing this morning songs all referring to grace. Because for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. And all legalism does, it produces attitudes of judgmentalism. I'm doing this or I'm not doing this. You're not doing it, so that there's a perception I'm better than you. You're inferior. You're not good enough. In our circles, legalism can easily creep in. And I've seen it leaves women and men joyless because now there's this continued obligation of ticking boxes. It puts a pressure on a congregation of all of us have to live exactly the same and in uniformity. It leads to, I think, superficial faith. But the bigger problem, it's a deception. It's a deception to be avoided because salvation is a free gift from God. It's not something earned by works, whether those are works of things that we forbid or things that are required. But secondly, as we move on in this passage, not only voices of judgmentalism, but voices of disqualification. The history of the church. And I want to encourage you. Someone this morning reminded me of the Council of Nicaea 1700 years ago it happened, and today we benefit from that which took place. But there is so much in church history that we ought to be aware of, so that we learn from history and not make the same mistakes again and again. Well, the history of the church is splattered with those men and women who repeatedly wish to add to the gospel. And it's always done under the guise of spirituality. Adding something they say that is better, something that is more. And so Paul says in this passage in verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels and going on in detail about visions and puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Very interesting word here. Do not let anyone disqualify you. Normally, these people that bring this kind of attitude are enthusiasts among us. They come in very fired up and pumped up and zealous, and they seek to undermine the blessing that God has already given us. As Paul indicates in chapter 1, verse 12, he starts the book off by saying, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. It's the gospel that qualifies you. It's you becoming a believer through the grace and the mercy of God. And it includes you to be a beneficiary of all the blessings in Christ Jesus. Now Paul warns us, be careful of those who have a desire to write you off because you don't agree with their views. The word that he uses is, in effect, is the language of the umpire's decision. Immediately I thought of soccer or rugby, and somebody gets a red card, or they're sent into the sin bin. That's the sense of this kind of effort that this person wants to bring, where they write you off because you don't agree with them, unless you conform to their new teaching. Eliminate this person from the game, from the church, unless they toe the line with the latest fad. Now, I've been around as a Christian, I think I said a few years ago, 50 years now, and I immediately could think of a number of different seasons that I've gone through within our evangelical circles. In my lifetime, I remember very clearly, I was a young Christian in the 70s. If you didn't speak in tongues, you were made to feel as if you're not only inferior, but you were disqualified. You simply were not good enough. In the 80s, there was a movement that promoted extra-biblical revelation. In fact, that has continued. A neglect of the Word of God written, but a great emphasis placed on God told me. In the 90s, it was when I first came to Central, and there was a small group of people at Central who put a lot of pressure on me and criticized me for my leadership on the issue of being slain in the spirit and shaking. We didn't do it. God was going to condemn this church. I still have a letter in one of my files regarding that particular accusation. Then in the second millennium, there was the shift to greater social action. And then we were told that the true church is emerging. Now, I asked some young people the other day, they don't even know about the emerging church anymore. But for a few years, we really struggled with that, because we were told this is now the latest thing, and if you don't toe the line, you ought to be disqualified. And then along the line, of course, we had to face more recently the issue of critical race theory. And my point is, there will always be another fad. There's going to be somebody who thinks of something that will seek to minimize the value of the gospel, to take away from Christ and Christ alone. Anything that goes beyond Christ and His gospel, anything that is less than Christ and His gospel, falls short of true Christianity. Don't be discouraged when people try to write you off. Don't be discouraged when they try and influence others to have you disqualified because you refuse to add or take away from the gospel. I found it interesting again, just looking at this description. Paul actually identifies it as an individual. Now, whether it was an individual or a group, I don't know. But if you look at the warning, you can construct a portrait of the type of people, the type of person that brings this kind of accusation. They promote asceticism. Now, all they're doing over there, this is an enthusiastic kind of person who says, man, I'm so spiritual, I don't even go without food. Days on end. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with fasting done in the right way, but fasting or depriving yourself of certain things for the wrong reasons is a warning signal. Willing to go without satisfying the natural desires. Confident in claiming authority because of visions. I am very cautious, and I want to urge you to be cautious of people who say that they've heard from God something contrary to the scriptures. Run away. But the root of the trouble is the attitude. It's the attitude of being puffed up. Anyone who is consumed with pride, drawing attention to themselves, must be avoided. That trouble. Verse 18. They are puffed up without reason of his sensuous mind. And here comes the big problem. Not holding fast to the head. They're in trouble and ought to be avoided because they're no longer holding fast to the head. They've lost connection with the head. Now, I used marriage very intentionally in my introduction because what is a man and a woman supposed to do in a marriage? They're supposed to hold fast to each other. And so also we as Christians, we are in union, in one flesh union with Christ. We need to retain our connectedness with Him. We need to hold fast to Him. And the problem is when any one of us loses our connection with the head and Jesus isn't central and a priority, it's like a separation has taken place. It's like a divorce has taken place. And so therefore unfaithfulness will follow and disloyalty will be a reality. Whereas when there is a connection with the head, a loyalty to Jesus and Him alone, there is unity, there is nourishment, and there is growth. He speaks about that in the verse, from whom the whole body, the head, of course, is nourished. That's how we fed, Jesus being at the center, knit together, that's the unity, through its joints and ligaments, the body of Christ, as it growth that is from God. So let me conclude the message today. I want to go back to the marriage thing. Remember the day that you got married, men and women. Some of you, recent, some of us, many, many years ago. Remember those vows? I remember a season when we got married, it was quite fashionable for couples to create their own vows. They would memorize them and they would say them to each other. We even had friends who sang to each other at their weddings. So remember that day. But the bottom line is the promise was to stick together in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, having riches or through riches and poverty till death do you part. And so the question in marriage has got to be also, why now are you spending time, to use my phrase, more time with your pals, chasing after other women, neglecting your wife, if those were your vows? It can't be both and. And so for us as believers, moving on to the second point of application, remember your testimony. There was that day, there was that season when the Spirit of God convicted you of your sin, you repented, you placed your faith in Christ, and you could sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. You were able to say, I've been crucified with Christ. Why then flirt with lesser things? Why then flirt and betray God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God at work? Why flirt with false religion by listening to voices that promote legalism, mysticism, or any other? And there will be another one, I guarantee you, in the next few years, there will be another challenge in the evangelical church. Don't succumb to the forces that push you to lose your grip on holding fast to the head. if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you're still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? You cannot be married and single at the same time. You cannot be a bull supporter at the same time as being a stormer's supporter. You cannot have it both ways. Christ, Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less. Lord, I pray that this kind of teaching would really be impressed upon our hearts to protect us from being deceived, to protect us from being taken captive, to protect us from having any false sense of security, Lord, regarding our standing with you. We thank you for grace so freely given. Thank you, Lord, that you made us alive even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And so give us eyes and ears always to see and to hear, to engage and to relate with our Lord Jesus in that which has been accomplished and so freely given. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are going to finish by singing of this.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.